Matthew 14, Matthew chapter 14. All right, we continue this morning in our studies in the life of Peter, learning to be a disciple, using Peter as an example of even things that we need to learn in the Christian life as we learn to follow the Lord and be a disciple of the Lord. And Matthew 14 is where we were last week, looking at another encounter event in the life of Peter. And we're talking about learning a lesson of focus. And what I mean by focus is where we keep our eyes. What are we focusing on? And the illustration is that is used here in the life of Peter is really a miracle when Peter walks on water, and what he's focusing on makes all the difference. You follow what I'm saying, right? Well, it's true in our life that where we place our focus, what our attention is on, is going to do a lot to determine our attitude, even in the middle of struggles and trial. And I'll tell you, it's something I'm going through myself right now. And these principles have been very helpful for me, not intended or planned. That's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's doing for myself. And they're helpful because you know as well as I do that our attitude can so often be affected by what's happening around us. And what is happening around us, if it's good, makes us happy, feel happy, and our attitude is good. If it's not so good, we get grumpy or down in the, and we respond in the wrong way. And it really has a lot to do with what we're focusing on. And whether we're focusing on the Lord or the struggles and trials, and that ultimately is going to have an effect on our level of success for the Lord, our service to the Lord as we journey through life. And we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so there's lots of things that can interrupt that, interfere with that. So last week, we didn't really get past verse 24. And we noted some particular things, and we'll just briefly discuss that again. But let's go ahead and read the whole section, this whole passage again, to refresh our memory. Let's start in verse 22, Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. So last week, as we started here in this lesson on focus, we talked about in verse 22 where the Bible says, And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. And we noted that the Lord knew what was about to happen. And the Lord constrained his disciples to get into the ship to go to the other side. Jesus told his disciples to leave the people and leave this ministry and leave this area of service that they had just witnessed the Lord work a miracle. And there was lots of people they were ministering to, and Jesus said, I want you to leave them. I want you to leave this, and I want you to go to the other side. The word constrained, it means to force by imposed restriction or limitation. In other places, the New Testament translates that word as compelled. And that's the idea here. In other words, this wasn't a casual request that Jesus was making. He was expressly commanding his disciples to leave this place of blessing immediately and sail to the other side. And that's where he said he would join them. Now, the Lord knew there was an approaching storm. The Lord knew what was about to happen. And so what we took away from that was that Jesus was the one who sent his disciples right into the middle of a storm. All right? Jesus was not caught off guard. He deliberately sent his followers and his friends squarely into the middle of this trouble that they were about to be in. And the application for that is pretty simple. One of the hardest things for believers to wrap our heads around is that we can be in the very center of God's will and still be in the middle of a lot of storms. And the Lord is the one who allows it, orchestrates it, causes it for a particular reason. And we often wonder during our trials, what have I done wrong? Sometimes we do things wrong, and the Lord uses trials to correct us. But other times we haven't done anything wrong at all. And we might have an attitude of, why me? We might have an attitude of, how long is this going to go on? This is not fun, and how long do I have to endure this? We may even cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord says no. It's hard for us to accept it because we like our comforts and we like our ease. And there are times when, you know, we hear stories like what we just read about on Wednesday night, those who are in Bangladesh, who for the cause of Christ are beaten and stabbed, killed. They have trials that they go through, and here's little old me walking through some hard things, and I'm down in the dumps and complaining, and this is so hard, and how am I going to endure? I'm not kidding when I tell you this. There are times when the Lord says, you are such a wimp. At least that's how it comes across in my head. Because these things that I am so fretting about, these problems that are in front of me that I can't seem to get an answer for, they're so difficult. Yeah, they're trials, they're storms. But you know what? It could be way worse. Point is, we like our comforts and we like our ease. And so it's hard for us to accept. And I gave you a quote, an old proverb last week that says, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. And the idea behind that is, you know, life of ease, it doesn't make a skillful disciple of Jesus Christ, one who knows how to cling to Christ, one who knows how to depend on the Lord, one who can endure. When we face a storm, the Lord may be sending them into our lives for the purpose of growing us. I believe that with all of my heart because I live it. And in that, the Lord has not forsaken us at all. God knows where we're going. God still has a plan, even if it's not what I want or what I would prefer. God's not taken off guard. He has something much more important in store. And this is the path that He set us on to accomplish His will. In Job 23 and verse 10, Job said, and this is in relation to all that Job went through, which none of us have really had to go through, not to the same extent, but Job said, He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I want to talk about perspective and focus. Even in the middle of all of that, Job did not sin with his lips. I say, Lord, help me to be like that. Lord, help me to have the same attitude, even as Job, that to understand that the trials even that I walk through, they're for a reason. The Lord is trying me. The Lord is trying to grow me. And when I come forth from it, I'm going to be pure like gold. That's the idea. And really, it's a when, not an if. Storms of life are going to occur. Amen. And when that happens, we need to realize there's always a purpose in it. It's always for spiritual blessing. And we talked about defining blessing. What is blessing? Well, in our minds, so often, blessing is when things are going well, when things are smooth, when my bank account is full, and I don't have any real stresses or worries and so on. We think of that as blessing. And those are blessings, for sure. But that's our definition of blessing. But it's naive to think that that is the real blessing of God. Those are human feelings that define that. God's blessing is something really different than that. God's blessing is a greater sense of His presence in our life, more of Himself. God's blessing is a closer walk with Him that results even from trouble and trial. That's why Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. As believers, a victorious Christian life is often marked by hardship and trial. But that's actually a good thing if it grows us and if it makes us more like Christ. We get to verse 25. So we noted that Jesus was the one who sent them right into a storm, knowing full well that it was coming. In verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the water. And we note here that Jesus came to them walking on the water, and it tells us, or the application from it, it tells us that Jesus was already above all the circumstances that were going on. He was above the water. He was walking on it. That circumstance that was a big deal to them didn't affect Jesus at all. And so this thing that's troubling the disciples wasn't a problem for the Lord. He's above the circumstance. Amen? And the same is true even in the things that we walk through in life. And so that's what we talked about last week. And this brings us to verses 26 through 30. And we're going to talk about Peter's focus here. Peter's focus. In verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter's focus. That's what we're going to talk about here. We all focus on something. And whether it's a short-range focus or our daily to-do list or some long-range goal, something that's truly important, our attention is aimed at things that we look at, things that matter to us. And what I mean by that is that's where we invest our time, our talents, our treasures. In other words, what consumes your mind controls your life so often. But that also has consequences to it as well. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So whether that's sports that you focus on, hobbies you focus on, your occupation, whatever catches your eye, the world is clamoring and competing for our attention and to draw us in. There's a lot of things out there. But amid all of those things and those distractions, it's vital for us that we learn to truly keep our eyes focused on the Lord. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the world and your flesh, it's going to pull at you, it's going to pull at me, it's going to draw us. Verse 17 of 1 John 2 says, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God promises to guide us if we will keep our focus on Him. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God says, I want to guide you in your life. And while God wants to guide us with His eye, if we don't seek His face, if we don't follow after Him, we're not going to see the way in which God wants to guide. We sing a song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, that talks about focus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The author of that song, the intent behind it was to urge people to stay focused on the Lord. And the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. And the next words are, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The world fades from view. It doesn't have such a pull over our attention. It doesn't have such a pull on the focus of life. I read about that song that she based, the author or the writer of that song based it on Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a great example of where our focus ought to be. And Jesus, of course, is our perfect example, who for the joy that was set before Him, where was His focus? He endured the cross. We focus on things in life, but our focus needs to be on the Lord. Jesus' focus was on His Father. His Word urges us to have the same or follow the same, because Hebrews 12, 1-3 says, talking about this, is lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So what was Peter's focus? Well, let's look at a few things here. First of all, we note that Peter was focused on the Lord. In verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. What I know out of these verses is that Peter's focus actually changed multiple times here. In the midst of the storm, Peter and the other disciples, at first, they were full of fear. They were focusing on the storm. Verse 26 says, the disciples saw Him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They were no doubt afraid of the storm. They were probably afraid of losing the ship, maybe even drowning themselves. And then, all of a sudden, their fear is heightened, and they saw this thing that they said is a spirit walking on the water. And the Bible says in verse 26 that they cried out in fear. These seasoned fishermen, these tough guys, were looking at what was going on around them, and it caused them to be afraid. You know, we are often tempted to do the same or be the same. We're faced with a situation, and as we begin to view it, as we begin to understand it, as we play it out in our minds, what this means and that means, we're afraid of what we perceive to be in front of us. You understand what I'm saying? They're in the middle of this, they're viewing this. They're afraid of what they're seeing. We often do the same thing. maybe whatever it is that we're going through, maybe whatever it is that we're facing, it seems monumental. This is huge. This is overwhelming. I don't know what's coming next. I don't know what to do about this. If that happens, it means this. This could be the end of me. I felt that way at times. We have a tendency to blow things out of proportion in our human mind, in our human understanding. We have a tendency to like, this is monumental. This is huge. Now notice verse 27. Verse 27 says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So here they are viewing the situation, the storm, first. Maybe they're afraid of dying and drowning and losing their ship. They see the Spirit coming. They cry out in fear. That's what they're focusing on, right? But then Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And all of a sudden, Peter and the rest of the disciples, their focus shifts to Jesus. It changed because they hear this familiar voice breaking through the storm. "Be of good cheer, it is I." Jesus is reassuring them, "Don't be afraid." Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't leave us alone to fear? God doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to trust Him. And His very real presence makes an amazing difference in how we respond to whatever's happening around us. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So here we see Peter's focus is shifting from one thing to another thing. Then you get to verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Peter's always the first guy to speak up. No matter what the situation is, Peter was always the first guy to speak up. Jesus says other things and Peter's like, "No, Lord, be it not so." And you don't hear the other disciples saying things like this. Here's the Lord walking on the water, and Peter's like, "Okay, Lord, if it's you, let me walk on the water." Like, I'm pretty sure that wouldn't have been my first thought in that situation, to go walk on the water. But he asked Jesus if he could come to him on the water. You say, well, was Peter impetuous? Was he prideful in those things, in that request? Or, here's a new perspective, not one that I had really thought of before. Or did he realize that the real place of safety in the middle of that storm was not in that ship, but right next to the Lord? You know what else he had to do? He had to actually believe that he could walk on the water as he saw the Lord doing. I wouldn't have had that kind of faith that I can walk on water. My first thought is that Peter's impetuous. My first thought is that maybe Peter's a bit prideful. And maybe he didn't even expect the Lord to say, "Okay, come on." Yeah. I would have expected the Lord to say, "No, it's okay, Peter. I'll come to you. You just stay there." But it's the middle of a storm. And he says, "Let's take it a step farther in the storm. How about you walk on some water?" You understand what I'm saying? The other disciples, they were all there. They were suffering through the same thing, the winds and the waves. But Peter was about to answer a higher call. He was asking the Lord for something impossible. with men. But maybe Peter understood something that I don't understand, that the real place of safety is not what they had been involved in or what they had for themselves in this place, in this ship. The real safety was right next to the Lord, even in the middle of the storm. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, and he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This, my friend, was an absolute step of faith in the Lord Jesus. He said, "I'm going to leave the, quote, safety of this ship, and I'm going to step out to get closer to the Lord." But you know what? We realize that the real safety is always with the Lord, not the temporal things that we build around us as our safety nets. What do we build around us as our safety nets? Our jobs, our bank accounts. A lot of what we do is determined by what's in my bank account or what's not in my bank account. A lot of the decisions we make, a lot of the things we ask the Lord for is dependent on what we see in our bank account or what we don't see in our bank account. Well, that's not possible for me to have that or do that or experience that. That's not possible. Why? Because my bank account doesn't say so. A lot of what we ask the Lord for is dependent upon what we see. Our safety nets that we build around us. But the real place of safety is always with the Lord and not in temporal things. Those words are words that sound good. Those words are words that sound right and sound spiritual. But how do we respond when we are called upon to step away from holding on to the side of the ship? You understand what I'm saying? That place of safety. Logically, the best place to be in the middle of that situation was to stay right in the boat. My friend, regardless of the storms that we face as believers, the Lord is always the place of safety, and He's always there, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. But sometimes He forces us into situations where we really have to test what we say we believe. We see that Peter, his focus was kind of back and forth. He was focusing on the Lord. But we also note that Peter was focusing on the waves too. In verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink." After his tremendous step of faith, which it was a tremendous step of faith, to leave the supposed security of the ship and walk to Jesus in the midst of these waves that were just huge. And you remember, we've talked about the Sea of Galilee, how it was known to have these crazy storms that would just come out of nowhere. And part of the reason for that is how it's situated below sea level and the mountains all around it. And these storm systems would come over the mountains and it would just, all of a sudden, it would whip up the sea and the waves, and it could, out of nowhere, these storms could come, and they would be pretty big. The ship was tossed. He left the supposed security of that ship to walk on the water in the midst of these waves. But somewhere along the way, after he took that step of faith, his focus began to change again. His attention at first was completely on the Savior when he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you." But now, in verse 30, he's looking around at the surroundings, and all of a sudden he becomes fearful again. But you know what? We're no different. One moment our eyes are on the Lord. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to walk this trial, Lord. I'm going to go through this with you. Lord, I want you to do something in my life. I've got this confidence in the Lord. That's where my focus is. And then we all of a sudden start to realize what that actually entails. I didn't think that one through all the way. And we begin to say, what did I get myself into? And we start looking at circumstances. You know, somebody might say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. And Lord, I'm going to step out in faith. And Lord, you want me to go? I'll go. I'll do this. Lord, I want to do that. And we step out in faith. And then all of a sudden we realize what that actually entails. And I start looking around at how impossible this is. What did I get myself into? Other times it's trials. Lord, I'll walk through this trial with you. Lord, my focus is on you. I'm confident in you. And then all of a sudden things start to play out and settle out. And all of a sudden I'm starting to look around again. And I become fearful. You know, nobody enjoys storms and trials. We'd like our lives to be smooth and easy, right? That's what we're shooting for. That's why we do all the things that we do to try to make a life. We want everything to work out. And we want it to work out well. And we want it to work out just like we planned. But we need to remind ourselves that my plan is not always the Lord's plan. And I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. And He might bring these events into my life simply for the purpose of shaping me to be what He wants me to be. You consider Joseph. Joseph suffered as a son. His brothers envied him. His brothers hated him. His brothers, some of them wanted to kill him. His brothers sold him into slavery. He suffered. But it didn't get better from there. Maybe for a little bit. He found himself now a servant in Potiphar's house, and things were going okay for him, but then he was falsely accused and he was thrown into prison to suffer some more. He suffered as a prisoner. He helped others. And they found themselves in a better situation. They forgot about him. And he suffered some more. But God was at work the whole time, in and through all of those situations and circumstances. God used those storms in Joseph's life to prepare him to be something different, something that he thought he would never be. He ends up being the prime minister of Egypt and ultimately used of God to save his family and the Jewish people. And Joseph's own testimony was, those that meant it for evil and all of that suffering, God meant it for good. Meaning, he acknowledged that those things that he went through were allowed of God for a much greater purpose that he had no idea was coming. James admonishes us to count it all joy when we go through difficult times. In other words, he's saying rejoice when you're being put to the test. That's not natural. That's not easy. But if you remember that God is bringing about spiritual maturity in my life through these things, it will affect my attitude as I weather the storm. That's a big deal. James 1, verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, surrounded by adverse experiences. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Complete. Not lacking anything spiritually. Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, you're going to get through it. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It can't be stated too many times. God knows exactly what He is doing. We just need to keep our focus on Him. It affects our attitude. Look at verse 30, the last part of verse 30, and we're going to talk about the disciples' faith here. We saw Peter's focus. But look at the last part of verse 30. It says that he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. At the end of verse 30 there, the Bible tells us that Peter's focus changed again. So it was on Jesus. Then it changed to looking at the circumstance, and he was afraid again. Then immediately it was back to Jesus. He said, Lord, save me. Peter had first stepped out in faith. Then he floundered a little bit with misplaced focus. But now his eyes are back on the Lord. His faith is in the one person who has the power to rescue him from this peril. He knew that. He wasn't reaching out for the ship. He wasn't reaching back to the disciples. Throw me a lifeline. He said, Lord, save me. Not only was Jesus Christ the one who could save Peter's soul, but he also had the power to save Peter from the waves. Jesus was already above the circumstance. He was already walking on water. Our Savior has the ability to meet and overcome all the troubles, all the trials that we find ourselves in. We've got to remember that. And the trial that seems so hard and seems overwhelming to me in this moment is not a problem at all for Him. Romans 8:31. It's a verse that we should claim. It helps our attitude and our focus. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You read on in that passage, who can separate us, or what can separate us from the love of God? There's nothing. Well, verse 31 tells us that Peter was rescued. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. I love that part. He caught him. Like, he's going down. You know, fast gravity works. I get so frustrated sometimes. The other day, I had a cup of coffee in my hand. You know where this is going. I was in my truck. I was driving in the car. And I'm just driving with one hand, got my cup of coffee and the Breve that I just bought. Right? And I'm talking, and I just... It was nothing. It was nothing at all. But I'm holding it lightly because it's hot. The cup is, right? So I'm like not gripping it. So I'm holding it lightly. And my elbow brushes against the console in my truck, and all of a sudden, the cup of coffee comes out of my hand. And when I was younger, I had quicker reflexes than I do now. My brain is immediate, like, go grab it! But my body's like, and everything's in slow motion, right? Kaboom. There goes my cup of coffee. I have leather seats, so it was good, but my pants are not leather. And all of a sudden, hot right down my leg. And I was just like, oh, so mad because, number one, I dropped my coffee. But number two, I wasn't fast enough to grab it. Gravity is quick. You can imagine Peter standing on some water, and all of a sudden he begins to sink. How fast is he going down, friend? Right? Before you could even blink, his head's going to be underwater. It kind of gives us a little bit of an insight here. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth. I'm sure that Peter, as he's sinking, he's like, Lord, save me! But it was probably, you know. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. I love that part. He caught him. All that was necessary to have Jesus save him was simply Peter asking, Lord, save me. You know, when we find ourselves in a storm or a trial, do we simply cry out to the Lord for help? And maybe it doesn't mean it's going away, but do we cry out to the Lord for help? For my attitude, for my focus, for my spirit, for my response. Psalm 34:6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. The psalmist acknowledged he was weak, he was poor, he had no help, no resource. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. James 4:2, ye have not because ye ask not. Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Peter knew that the wind and the waves were more than he could handle. And likewise, when we come to the end of ourselves, we're most prone to call out to the Lord for help when there's nothing else we can do. But you know what? That might be exactly what the Lord allows or causes in our life to get us to the point of helplessness. Do you understand that? What is our tendency? To go to this resource and to go to that resource and to reach out for this and look for any way that we can to fix this situation. And the Lord cuts off all things and he pins you in and pins me in so that I can't do anything but cry out for help. Yeah. Because that's where we're going to profit the most. Sadly, I think that the reality is sometimes in our Christian life is that if it wasn't for that to get us to that point of helplessness, the Lord wouldn't hear from us too much otherwise. There's a funny story that illustrates it. There's this roofer who was on the job and he was roofing this house, and it was a fairly steep roof that he was on, and all of a sudden he lost his footing and he begins to slide down this roof, and he's helplessly sliding toward the edge of the roof, and in a panic he just cries out, Lord, help me! And all of a sudden his tool belt gets caught on a nail on the roof and stops him from falling off the roof. He gains his balance, and he kind of stands up and he says, okay, Lord, thanks. I got it from here. That's kind of how it is sometimes. We're in the middle of a big trouble, trial, and Lord, save me! And the Lord gives a little relief or a reprieve, and we're like, okay, Lord, I got it from here. Thanks a lot. It's a shame that sometimes we only get serious about prayer when we're in trouble and when we can't make it on our own. Matthew states that Jesus was the one who caught Peter. But likewise, when we're in the hand of God, we're never going to be dropped. We're never going to be pried loose. When we're right in the middle of the hand of God, even in the storm, that's where we're actually safe and secure. Paul said it. I mentioned it earlier. Romans 8, he said, I'm persuaded, convinced, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor power nor things that are present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Peter learned something here. True safety, true deliverance, freedom, and life can only come by Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could help. Now notice verse 32, and we'll start to close it up here. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. The disciples find some relief here. The moment that Jesus entered into the boat, the storm stopped. Here it is, we're going to die, and we're all afraid. And the moment the Lord steps into the boat, the wind stops. But you know what? It tells me something. The presence of the Lord is what changes everything. No matter if the winds stop or not, the presence of the Lord in the middle of it is what makes the difference. The presence of the Lord, knowing His presence in your life, is what makes the difference between whether I'm fearing and fretting and worrying or whether I have His peace. The focus had shifted. And they learned afresh that if they would follow the Lord's directions, keep their eyes on Him, they would safely reach their destination. What did the Lord tell them to do? Go to the other side. The disciples had just seen Jesus walk on water. The disciples had just all of a sudden seen the wind stop and the storm to cease. And it had an effect on them, because as those realities began to sink in, it caused a reaction in them. Notice in verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. What did it produce? After seeing the miracles of Peter walking on the water, Christ rescuing him from death, the disciples themselves were changed. And verse 33 states that they worshipped Him and they called Him the Son of God. This actually is the first time in the Gospels that the Gospels tells us that the disciples actually worshipped Jesus. In the past, of course, they loved Him, they respected Him. But listen, this experience caused something in their life. The word worship here, it means to kiss, like a dog licks its master's hand. It means to fawn or to crouch, to literally prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. That's what happened. There was a genuineness as the disciples bowed before the Lord. And they said, truly, You are the Son of God. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What I'm saying here is that is the essence of why we go through hard things in life. So that it might bring us to a place of humility, a humble state before the Lord that causes us to reverence Him even more. I think of examples like Paul and Silas. They were beaten, they were arrested, and in their dark prison cell, what did they do? They sang praises. They worshiped through singing, through prayer. I think of Abraham. When Abraham's faith was tested, when God told him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, Abraham was willing to obey, and he worshiped the Lord through his obedience to the command of the Lord. Listen, that is why we go through what we do, because God is bringing us to a place where we worship Him and reverence Him even more, to know His presence even more. And this whole thing, one experience in Peter's life. One day in Peter's education, his focus shifted several times throughout this. And our lesson began with Peter's focus on Christ, coming off this miracle of feeding the 5,000. Hours later, he found himself in the middle of a storm. His focus had shifted to the surroundings around him. He was afraid. But when he saw the Lord, he turned his eyes back on the Lord, and the Lord said, "Come." But then, when he joined Jesus on the water, his gaze slipped back to the crashing waves, the wind around him, the circumstances. And he began to sink, and he was afraid. But then his focus shifted back to Christ again, and the Lord rescued him. Peter learned, like we need to learn, the only way to stay even keeled, the only way to keep from sinking, is to keep focusing on Jesus. Amen? So, as we reflect on Peter's life here, I hope we see the importance of maintaining our focus on the Lord and realize that when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, fear sets in, temptation sets in, our direction that we start to go follows what we're looking at. You understand that? And so if our eyes are on the circumstance, that's the direction we're going to go. But the inverse is also true. When we keep our focus on the Lord, we'll follow and move toward Him in faith. There will most assuredly be times when God sends us right into the middle of hard things. And when He does, He always has a purpose that we might ultimately learn of Him and reverence Him more. That's a blessing, actually. And so there are times when I can say, and I have said, and am saying, "Okay, Lord, You know what You're doing. I'll walk with You through it. Just help me to stay focused on You." And I learn of Him. And my relationship is strengthened with Him. And I'm strong when I'm not looking to myself or anything else. And I maintain peace even in the middle of the storm. Instead of... Amen? Focus. Keep our eyes on Christ. That's where real safety is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for lessons like this. I pray that they would resonate with God's people, become very practical, encourage, and maybe there's trials and testings even now. And I know that I'm guilty of it, that when I'm thinking about it and looking at it, it can be depressing, it can cause depression, it can be down, it can be full of anxiety and stress, and it happens. But then when I start thinking about the promises of God and get back into the Word of God and get my focus back on the Lord, there's strength that no matter what happens temporally or physically in this life, that I'm still in the hand of God, and You promised that You'll always take care. And it may not look like what I would like or what I think it should be, but I can trust that Your ways are always best. And peace is restored. Lord, help us to learn to be consistent. To be consistent in keeping our focus and our gaze on Christ, where real safety is. We thank You for lessons like this. Help us to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen.